Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Amen. I have a little holy humor to share with you this morning. See if you can identify yourself in this. I'll tell you which one I am. Somebody has said that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who wake up in the morning and say, Good morning, Lord. And there are those who wake up in the morning and say, Good Lord, it's morning. I am not the first kind of person. A minister parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city because he was short of time and couldn't find a space with a meter. Then he put a note under the windshield wiper that read, I've circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses. When he returned, he found a citation from a police officer with this note. I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. A Sunday school teacher began her lesson with a question. Boys and girls, what do we know about God? Hands shot up in the air. He's an artist, said a little kindergarten boy. Really? How do you know? The teacher said, You know, our Father, who does art in heaven. This is one of my favorites here. A minister waited in line to have his car filled with gas just before a long holiday weekend. The attendant worked quickly, but there were many cars in front of him. Finally, the attendant motioned him toward a vacant pump. Reverend, said the young man, I'm so sorry about the delay. It seems as if everyone waits until the last minute to get ready for a long trip. The minister chuckled, I know what you mean. It's the same in my business. And here's the last one. Minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for repairs that needed to be done. Therefore, he was annoyed to find that the regular organist was sick and a substitute had been brought in the last minute to play. The substitute wanted to know what they were to play. Well, here's a copy of the service, he said impatiently, but you'll have to think of something to play after I make the announcement about the finances. During the service, the minister paused and said, Brothers and sisters, we're in great difficulty. These repairs that we've made have cost more than expected, and we need $5,000. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up. At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And that is how the substitute became the regular organist. That's funny. You know, when I was in first, second, third grade, there was a real litmus test when I was in school at that age for who became the cool kids and who became the not so cool kids. And that was who was picked in what order for kickball team at recess. Any of you remember this? Right? So believe it or not, I know that you won't believe this by looking at me, but I was not the most athletic little kid in the world. But I loved to play kickball and I could do well, but there'd be captains chosen, you know, the captains, and then they were responsible for going through and picking. And, you know, if you were picked first, second, or even third on your team, that was okay. But God forbid you got picked last, or even next to last, right? Because this was a way that sort of when you're 6, 7, 8 years old, you kind of establish a pecking order. And so that was how, but boy, I remember even at that young, sort of the fear and the anxiety and the just being scared about being picked toward the end, because that would say something about you to the rest of your classmates. At least it did when I was in school. And I don't think people have changed that much. They might have different ways of establishing pecking order, but that's kind of what we do as human beings, right? It's just a natural tribal instinct. We set up hierarchies, and we have groups of people, and we deem certain groups better than others. It's sadly, that's kind of human nature. Oh, but I remember being 6, 7 years old and just, you know, not wanting to be the last person picked. And I was thinking about that this week. I don't know what brought that memory back to me, but I was thinking about that, and then I was reading a recent study done by Psychology Today. It's a well-known psychology periodical, a magazine. And they were doing some research and some polling into what people's greatest fears are. People's greatest fears are. What do you think tops that list of people's greatest fears? It actually is. Public speaking is the top fear. Anybody here afraid of public speaking? A couple of you are. A couple of you will admit you are. But near the top of public speaking, this is a long list. It was in the top five. People's greatest fears is not being accepted. Not being accepted. Being ostracized and rejected for who you are. Not being accepted is one of the greatest fears that the respondents indicated that was one of their greatest fears. Not being accepted. I don't know about you, but that's something I struggled with at certain parts of my life, particularly when, you know, you're a young person and kind of growing up and maturing and trying to figure out your place in the world. Maybe some of us are still trying to kind of figure out exactly where we fit. There's that fear that I know I've felt at times is as if you really let people in, if you let people really know you and who you are, you won't be accepted. How many of us have done that? Try to put on a face or a persona of someone that we're really not. But we do it so that we can get accepted by a particular group of people. I'm sure we've all done that at some point. Maybe some of us bring that to our relationship with God. Oh, if I just go to church enough. Oh, if I just give a certain amount of money, or oh, if I just reach a certain place in my relationship with other people, I'll finally be good enough and I'll finally be accepted. The good news of our faith, and when we get to our text from Matthew, we'll look at this, is that we have a God who loves us and claims us and accepts us just the way we are. And when we try to work our way to it, to work our way toward acceptance, to try to be what we think is lovable or acceptable or pleasing to God, we're the only person doing that work. God loves and accepts us already as we are, or who we are. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to grow and to change and to work on things in our lives. That's something completely different. But all that we are, with all of our flaws and all of our hang-ups and all the things that we've screwed up in our lives, all the ways that we just mess up everything, God accepts us and loves us for all of that, just the way we are. When Jesus goes down to the Jordan to be baptized, he goes down, his cousin John is there. And of course, John demurs, right? He kind of hesitates and backs off and says, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. But Jesus says, no, this is the way that it needs to be. In a lot of ways, this is Jesus' inauguration. This is the kickoff, the beginning of his ministry, is his baptism. He goes down there, and John consents to baptize him. And there's this incredible scene a scene which is to evoke the Trinity, right? Jesus is being baptized. The Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son. This is my Son. I am pleased with him." You see what happens there? In that instant, Jesus is named. This is my Son. And he's accepted for who he is. With him, I am pleased. You know what I think is so interesting and fascinating about Jesus' baptism is that if you go to the very next chapter in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus go in the wilderness and we see his temptation. The first thing that the devil says to Jesus in his temptation is, "If you really are the Son of God, then you will do this. You will turn these stones into bread and feed yourself." What's the last thing that was spoken over Jesus at his baptism? The voice of the Father comes down and says, "This is my Son." The next thing he hears from the devil, "If you really are the Son." You see, that voice comes into our lives, doesn't it? We can be told that we're loved by God, that we're claimed by God, that God gives us a name, which we talk about in baptism. When we baptize a child, that child's name is said over them. That voice can come into our lives. "Oh, if you really are a child of God, if you really do think that you're accepted." See, all that the devil wants us to do, all that the evil forces in this world want to do, is to just plant that little seed of doubt. That's all it takes. And that's all that the devil does at Jesus' temptation. If you really are who you claim to be, just plants that little seed of doubt. And sometimes for us, that's all it takes, is that little seed of doubt. And then we really start to question. "Oh, can I really be accepted? Can I really be loved?" And then from there, sometimes it can just go from there. "I'm not good enough." And that can lead to this place of despondence where sometimes we really forget the promise that is given, just like it was given to Jesus at his baptism, the promise that is given to each one of us, that God knows our name. The author of the book of one of the Psalms says that God knows the number of the hairs on our head. That is how intimately acquainted God is with each one of us. That our baptism, we're told that God loves us, that God accepts us, that there's nothing we can do to earn it. But out of that comes a call, right? This is always how our faith works and how God calls us. We're given a name, we're accepted, we're loved, but then we're given a mission. We're given a call. And in our baptism, it's very clear that our call is to resist evil and injustice and oppression, and our vows say in whatever form they present themselves. And I think sometimes the way that evil presents itself is just that little voice that maybe starts in the back of our head. That little seed of doubt that's planted, that is intended to distract us and to deny us all the promises that God has given to us. Just like the devil tried to do for Jesus after his baptism. That could happen to each one of us. Friends, we live in a world that increasingly chaotic and fearful. I turned on the news on Friday, and the shooting in Fort Lauderdale at the airport. And I thought, you know, it's so easy when we see these news stories to just give in to fear. I saw somebody remarked to me the other day, and they're right. This person said, "I don't feel like I'm safe anywhere." And I understand that, and I hear that, and this is not to say that, you know, you throw precaution to the wind and live recklessly, but if we choose to live out of a place of fear in our lives and let all of the things that are going on in the world around us shape us and influence us, then those little seeds of doubt start to get planted. Because the gospel is very clear that Jesus came not to give us a spirit of fear, but to give us abundant life. And if we choose to live out of a place of fear, we compromise the abundant life that Jesus came to give each one of us. And that is not some state of existence or life that begins after we die. No, it begins now. Jesus said in John 15, I've come to give you abundant life, and I've come to give it to you now. I think this is a great day to be reminded of the promises that are given to us in our baptism, of God's presence with each one of us, of God's knowledge, intimate knowledge of each one of us. Friends, because if we really live into that, that will shape the way that we choose to live. That will, prayerfully and God willing, that will change maybe some of us living today out of a place of fear, a place of anxiety, a place of uncertainty. But when we remember that God names us and claims us, that has given us an identity as a child of God, an identity to which all other identities sort of fall away. Because our identity as a child of God is ultimate. It's who we are at our very core. If we live out of that place, out of a trust in those promises, then I really believe we can start to change our world. And that might look like changing the environment of the place in which we work, changing our home environment, changing our church environment, changing the environment of our community. And friends, that starts to have ripple effects out from us. It starts to influence others around us. Friends, I've seen this happen when people choose to live out of a place of acceptance, in a place of knowing deeply and intimately the reality that they are accepted and loved by God. People pick up on that. Because there is so much fear and uncertainty and anxiety in the world today, if people live in a way that is in stark opposition to that, other people notice. They pick up on that. I've seen it happen. I have seen people who, in the midst of tragedy, hold to the promises of God. And I've seen other people remark to them, how can you be that way? How can you have that attitude? How can you live that way? I've seen it happen. It can change us. It can change the world around us. So friends, I invite you this morning, we're gonna take a moment to reaffirm our baptismal vow. And as we do so, I invite you to really believe what you're saying. To really believe the promises of God that are given to each one of us as a free gift, as a gift, something that none of us can earn. And then I invite you to live it out. Live out of a place of rootedness in the love of God instead of out of a place of fear. So if you'll turn in your hymnals to page 50, we will reaffirm our baptismal covenant. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sins? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? According to the grace given you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body,
the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in his final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Friends, remember your baptism and be thankful.
Amen.
Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born through water and the Spirit, you may live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us rejoice in the faithfulness of our covenant God. We give thanks for all that God has already given us as members of the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we will faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, and in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Sisters and brothers, as you leave this place, may you be strengthened by the promise that God loves you and accepts you, that God has named you and claimed you. That is your identity, and it is an identity that nothing and no one can take away from you. May you go forth in the power of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.